Good morning, church. I hope you had a good break. I appreciate lots of people who have helped me out the last few weeks. I appreciate Corey Baird preaching last week. And Eric, thank you for leading worship for us this morning. I wanted to give you an update on what exactly the plans are going forward for worship. So we've announced a month ago that Scott Young was transitioning out, and then he is moving over to Oklahoma Christian. Scott Young really developed our worship ministry over the last 15 years in ways that it really never has happened in the history of our church. There wasn't really a worship ministry until Scott came on board 15 years ago. And so it's a lot to think about, and it's a lot to process everything that he brought, both on Sundays, also with WOW worship. And so we just wanted you to know that we're taking a pause, taking a deep breath. And there's a committee that's been formed, and right now we're really just overall looking at the needs of the worship ministry and looking at the needs of the church. And we will be going forward at some point, but we just want to make sure that we're going in the right direction. And so what I would ask from you is would you please pray about this particular search process? It's a really critical role, and it has a lot to do with the spiritual formation of our church family. And so please pray as we evaluate the needs of this ministry, that God will lead us in the direction that we need to go. In the meantime, we're very thankful that we have people like Eric and we have people like Lee Langdon, who have both graciously agreed to be the main worship leaders filling in for this transition. So on any given week, you're most likely going to hear from Eric or from Lee in the worship leading. Occasionally, we'll bring in some guest worship leaders as well, but we are in very good hands in the interim as we all pray towards where God might be leading us in the future. Now, it's January 8th, and I've been looking forward to this Sunday for quite a while because We're relaunching all the exciting things related to our theme this year. And so let me back up for just a minute. So if you've just started coming to Memorial Road over the last few weeks, or maybe this is your first Sunday to be here, let me give you a little bit of an orientation as to what we're doing, not just this year, but for the next several years. If you'll notice the banners on the sides of the room, they say Word Meets World. This is a six-year initiative to attempt to focus on the actual words of Jesus. So we live in a world that is very anxious. We live in a world that's very divided. And one thing that we want to be for each other over the next 6 years is a safe place to hear the words of Jesus. And so over the next 6 years, we're going to focus on one single line from Jesus per year. And so you're right in the middle of year one. And so if you are new to this church family, this is really a good time to get connected to this church family. So this year, we're focused on this one line from the book of John where Jesus says, "Listen to my voice." And we're using that single sentence as a launch pad to ask the question, what would it actually look like in your life for you to truly listen to the Word of God? What would it feel like and sound like if you took the Bible more seriously than you ever had in your entire life? And so this year is a large-scale, expansive study of Scripture itself. And we've been tackling this study of Scripture in lots of different ways. One way we've been doing it is most of my sermons have addressed what I would call the meta narrative of Scripture. What's the big story? What's God really talking about as we move through the Bible? And this big prop over here is meant to remind us that each week. Creation, fall, Israel, those are primarily the first three acts we dealt with in the fall. Pretty soon, we're going to start dealing with the next three acts, Jesus, church, and new creation. So that's one way we've been talking about the Bible. Another thing that's been happening every week, it's called Daily Voice. And 5 out of the 7 days every week, our members read a section of Scripture relating to what we're going to talk about on Sunday. And it's been really fun getting to listen to many of you read the Bible. And here in a few weeks, we'll do one more drive to get a few more readers to finish out the year for Daily Voice. Another thing that we've been practicing is we call it alignment. Not every week, but most weeks, or many weeks, my sermon and our Bible class are going to sync up on topic. Not necessarily today, but pretty soon we'll get back into that alignment. Another thing that we're really excited about this year is our Washington, D.C. trip. So at the end of the year in May, quite a few of us are going to take off to the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. to celebrate this great year and focus on the Bible. So if you're new and you're interested in learning more about that trip, you're welcome to contact the church offices. Debbie Carter is managing the logistics of that trip behind the scenes. So another thing we've been doing, get through this whole list here, is, and this has been one that many of you have talked about, this has become something that's been really meaningful to us. One way to honor the Word of God is that we've had special readings of the Word during our services each week, and we generally stand for those readings, and this is just a sign of respect. We generally end those readings by saying, "This is the Word of the Lord," and then you all respond with, "May it be fulfilled in us," which is simply a way of saying, just like Mary says at the beginning of Luke, "I pray that this Word of God can become true in my own heart." And so to practice that, I'd like to go ahead and do that at the beginning of this sermon. So if I can, I'd like to ask you to go ahead and stand for the reading of the Word. This is from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." This is the word of the Lord.
May it be fulfilled in us.
You can be seated. And one final thing we did in the fall was we did a memory verse challenge. In fact, this verse was one of the 20 verses that we challenged all of us to memorize. And a lot of you have been doing this. In fact, Andy announced this last week. Here's how we're ending that challenge. If you've memorized your 20 verses, you can call up to the church office. Sally will give you one verse to recite. And if you can get that verse right, we're going to give you the promo code for a free Memorial Road t-shirt. So you've got basically 1 week left to finish off the memorization challenge. And so today, I'm really excited because in just a few minutes, I am going to tell you about our new Bible-related challenge for the spring. So stay tuned for that. First, I want you to think about a fire alarm. What do you do when you hear a fire alarm go off? So let's say you're at school or in your business and you hear the noise. What do you do? Generally, people do one of three things. Number one, some people get up from what they're doing and they immediately leave the building. Other people, they look around, see what everybody else is doing, and then they follow suit. And then some people just ignore it completely, and they keep working. So I want to know from you, which one of these is most true of you, A, B, or C? So how many of you would say you are A? You go to the nearest exit. Fire alarm has gone off for a reason. I need to leave. How many of you are B? Let's just look around. What is everybody doing? And then how many of you are C? Just like, whatever, I'm going to work. Okay. I admit that I don't like this about myself because it sounds really unsafe, but if I'm honest, I'm a C person. I just kind of plow through and I keep working, I keep doing what I'm doing. It's not necessarily a good thing, but it's just kind of what I do. In fact, so long time ago, I'm in college. I'm taking a class called Advanced Homiletics. So I'm learning how to preach, really new, don't know how to do anything. And Kent Allen is the professor. He brings a few students over. There's like five of us. And we come into this room, and we have to stand on this stage, and we have to preach a sermon. So the whole room's empty. There's like two or three people down here on the first row. So I'm up here preaching a sermon on faith out of the book of Hebrews, and I'm preaching and preaching and preaching. And all of a sudden, in the middle of my sermon, fire alarm goes off. I'm like, oh, what do I do? I don't want to like die in a fire, but I don't want to fail the class. And so I just decided, I guess I'm just going to preach through it. And let me tell you, this, like, I've had some weird sermons and some hard sermons. That ranks up fairly high on the list. Try to preach a sermon in the middle of a fire alarm. Like, it's very difficult. And so sometimes people ask me nowadays, they're like, Phil, didn't you realize that such and such happened during worship service while you were preaching? And I'll usually say, no, I didn't even know about it. I mean, it's big things. Like, people, like, we've had dogs barking through my sermons. We've had multiple times people escorted out by medical professionals, and people will say, well, Phil, how do you keep preaching through all that stuff? Well, the answer now, to reveal my secret here, is that really early on, I went toe-to-toe with a fire alarm, and I won. And so that's how I can keep preaching through things. So generally, I don't do a lot when a fire alarm goes off. Now think about this. How do you think that the inventor of the modern-day fire alarm would feel about how people react to fire alarms? His name was Dwayne Perhill, and he invented the battery-powered fire alarm in 1965. So if he were to observe all this, like, can you imagine how he would react? Like, it's very simple. He spent his whole life inventing the fire alarm, and you're supposed to hear it, and you leave the building, and your life is safe from the fire. It's very simple. Like, he probably wouldn't be very happy. In fact, he'd be really upset with stories like this. So there's lots of these stories, but here's just one of them. 1979, this restaurant, there's a fire, fire alarm goes off, people are eating, but just like we all do, they assumed, oh, it's not a fire. It'll go off in just a minute. Yeah, and I'm really hungry. Can you pass me the ketchup? 10 people died in this fire because everybody assumed that there really wasn't a fire. So, what's the point here? Here's the simple idea. We have become very skilled in the art of ignoring things that are designed to provoke. Like, we're good at this. We've been trained to hear something alarming but not do anything about it. So do you think that you have ever read the Bible in the same way that you hear a fire alarm? Have you ever come to a text, or have you ever heard me preach a sermon in which I'm reading a text, and you think to yourself, yeah, I just don't, it can't mean what I think it says. Yeah, that's got to be hyperbole. Surely the Word of God can't actually mean what that verse seems to be indicating about my heart and my life and my attitude and my actions, so I'm not going to do anything. You ever done that with the Bible? It's actually pretty easy to do. And in fact, here's my concern. And I'm not saying this about everybody, because to be honest, there's many, many of you that your love and affection for the Word of God is so inspiring to me. So I'm not saying this about everybody. But I do have a concern for at least some of us, that we have heard so many sermons and we've read the Bible so many times that we have lost the ability to be moved by the Word of God. It's just, oh yeah, this word's on the page, and it probably means something, but I've heard that before. I'm not going to do anything about it. Like, there's been a hardening of the heart over time because we've heard it so many times. And that's a concern to me. It's a concern for my own life. I am in the Bible all the time. I'm preparing sermons every single week. I speak at other places very often. I'm reading my own Bible in my personal quiet time every single day. So I'm, first of all, concerned about me. I don't want to get to the point where I read the Bible and treat it the way I do the fire alarm. And I'm sure that you don't either. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to read you two stories from the New Testament about how various groups of people engaged with the Word of God. And it's very instructive to compare these two stories. So the first one, it's a single line in the book of 1 Thessalonians. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul says, we also thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the Word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. There's a lot in just that single verse. So what Paul's getting at here is there's multiple ways to hear the Word of God. Like, you can read the Bible as interesting literature, or you can read the Bible as the divine voice of God. You can read the Bible as just a little bit of history, or you can read the Bible as the agency of the Spirit, as the way that God moves and interacts with the world. And notice, there's this one phrase in this passage that really sticks out to me. Paul says at the end, he says, the word that is at work in you. So the way that Paul knows that the Thessalonians have heard the word as it's meant to be, the word of God, not just a human word, is that there's evidence in their life. It's at work. Like, it's doing something. He can see it when he visits Thessalonica. It's like, okay, these people have really heard the message of Jesus, and I can tell by the way they treat each other. I can tell by the way they're talking, and the way they're praying, and the way they're thinking, the way they're acting. Like, the word's doing something in this group. Is that true of you? Could Paul write this verse about your life? Like, insert your name here. Like, I'm grateful for you, James or John or Amy or Sally or Timothy. Or I'm writing this about you because when you heard the word of God, you believed it as it actually is, the word of God. Like, could he have written that sentence about you? So here's another passage, John chapter 5. Jesus is talking here to religious leaders, and they're in the middle of this pretty big argument that the religious leaders don't really believe Jesus, and they're mad at Jesus, and Jesus is pushing back on the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and he says this: the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one that he sent. So this is a very scathing critique from Jesus to the religious establishment whose job is to study the Bible. And he's saying, yeah, the word of God does not dwell in your heart. And the irony here is that we know from the Gospel of John, at least in the first chapter, Jesus himself is very clearly put forth as the word of God. So in the very beginning of John, you have, in the beginning was the Word. And then just a few verses later, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So Jesus, from the first page of John, is the Word of God. And now he's standing before the Pharisees saying, you don't know the Word of God. Like, it doesn't dwell in your hearts, even though the Word is standing right in front of you. It's just such an amazing thought that you can be so close to the living and breathing and active Word of God and have no effect on your heart. In fact, the next line from Jesus is just stunning to me. He looks at these Pharisees and says, you study the scriptures diligently. Like, isn't that what we all want to do? Isn't that it's what I've been preaching about for like 4 to 5 months now is study the Bible, study the Bible, study the Bible. And Jesus is saying, yeah, that's not everything. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me. And yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I mean, this is a huge thought here. Like, yes, we have the Bible. And this is ink on a page. And there's an amazing process for how we got this book. But behind the Bible is this living and active God. And there's a way to read the Bible and to never encounter that God. This is what the Pharisees are doing. They know the Bible. They know the Ten Commandments. They know passages like Micah 6:8, which was part of our memorization challenge. They know Exodus 34. Like, they know, obviously, Psalm 23 and Genesis 1. Like, they know the Bible. But they don't know the God behind the Bible. And Jesus is calling them out for this. And so this is where it gets really tricky for us, because here's what this means for you and me. This means that it really is possible for you to hear the word of God, but not yield to the God behind the word. And this also means that for you, it's possible to read about Jesus without encountering Jesus. In other words, if your Bible reading is leading to head knowledge without heart change, then you might not be reading the Bible the way the Bible was meant to be read. We want to read the Bible to meet the God behind the Bible. And so I want you to think for a minute about these two groups. You've got one group, the believers in Thessalonica, and they hear the word of God as it really is the word of God. And it changes their life. Like, you can see it. They're more compassionate. They're less anxious. They're more generous. They have the ability to handle suffering better because they haven't just heard the word of God with their heads, but it's starting to work. Remember that line? It's at work. Like, they're hearing it, internalizing it. They're encountering the God behind the text, and it's changing their life. That's one group. And then this other group, that's not happening. Like the Pharisees, for the Pharisees, it is an intellectual exercise with zero divine encounter. The hardness of their hearts has overpowered the vibrancy of the Scripture. It's information without transformation. And the scariest part in the John 5 that the scariest part in the part in the John 5 text is that the Pharisees have no clue this is happening. They don't have any idea. They assume everything is fine. They are the Bible readers. They know truth. But the reality is the Son of God is standing right in front of them and they don't even see him. So you can be biblically dormant without having any idea that you're biblically dormant. You have to go deeper. You have to encounter the God behind the text. Let me just ask you a question here just to reflect on your own personal life. Do you have a memory, or when was the last memory that you have of reading the Bible and feeling so convicted in your heart that you knew you had to change right then? Like, do you have a memory of that? Like, where you're reading and like, oh, Lord, wow, I can't believe you said this in my text. My life needs to change right now. My attitude needs to change right now. My behavior needs to change right now. I got to pick up the phone and call this person and reconcile to them right now because of what I've read in your word. When was the last memory you have of an encounter with the word of God that went like that? And if you don't have a recent memory, well, two things. Number one, what does that say about your heart? But in a more positive sense, it's a new year. Like, what would it take for you to read the Bible in such a way as to have an encounter with the God behind the Bible? Here's a totally different metaphor, just to say the same thing. We'll go football for a minute. So oftentimes the quarterback gets to the line of scrimmage and looks at the defense and he'll call an audible. And there's lots of ways to do this. Peyton Manning arguably had the most famous way of calling an audible several years ago. In fact, he said a word, and this word became so popular that it increased the tourist attraction for the city that he called out. And in fact, he started a company based on this one word that he called out on this one particular day. Football fans, do you know what word I'm talking about here? Omaha. So he's up on the line of scrimmage, he looks out, he sees the defense, and he yells, Omaha! Omaha! Now think about this. It's just a word, but there's two groups of people on the playing field at that moment. You got the offense and you got the defense. And they hear that word totally different. For the offense, what do they hear? Well, the offense, they've already talked about this word and this play, and so they know if Peyton Manning says Omaha, that the play's going to change. And so they realize, oh, okay, the receiver's got to run a different route. And the linemen have different assignments on who they're going to block. And so when they hear Omaha, it changes their behavior on the field. And yet when the defense hears the word Omaha, they just think of a city in Nebraska. So think about it. Isn't that amazing? It's one word. But you get two different ways of hearing that word. One way that produces action and another way that produces nothing. And so again, I keep coming back around to this. How do you hear the word of God? So another angle at this, I was actually really hoping I could get one of these on the stage. I tried in several different ways to find something called a Clandy board. It's this instrument you use in physics to mess with sound waves. And so I asked a few people and I failed. I didn't get the board. And so I'm going to show you a YouTube video instead. And so just imagine that we're in science class and this is an experiment. I'll talk you through the video. Here we go. This is the board. You can turn the sound on. That's fine. I know it's a cheesy YouTube video, but so you got this board and then you've got this sound machine, and the sound machine is actually putting amps into the board. And so the scientists pour salt on the board, and then they turn the sound machine up, and it starts to pump all these sound waves into the board. And so it's really, really cool what starts to happen. And this is just sound waves and how they interact with sand particles. And so the sand particles, they receive the sound waves, and then they start to form these patterns all on their own. And when you change the decibel of the sound waves, it changes the pattern of the sand or the salt particles. And so the different sound waves produce different sand salt particles. So watch just one or two more and then we'll talk about this. It's really cool to think about how this works though. Okay, so think about this. The salt naturally changes based on the sound waves. There's all these patterns that can emerge, and it just happens. So one word that we can use to describe this is the word resonance. So resonance is the physical effect that sound can have on the world. And so it is actually possible. The conditions have to be perfect. But if you can get a singer to sing at a certain decibel and hold that note for a long enough period of time, it is actually possible for a glass to break. Sound has an effect on the world. This is also why when, like, if you sing in the shower, you sound amazing, but then when, like, you sing outside, you sound terrible. The difference is resonance. When you're in the shower, it's bouncing off the walls and into your ear. It's creating a physical effect. The walls and the sound are creating something physical. So here's what I want to do. I want to introduce a new project. I want you to think about resonance, and I want you to think about the Bible. So what if you were the salt particles, and the Bible was this sound machine, and the Bible was pumping music into your life in a sense? What would it look like for you to actually be moved in the way that Scripture wanted you to be moved? And so, to that end, I want to introduce the new project for the spring. It's called the Bible Resonance Experiment. And it's going to take 5 months to complete. There's six stages that we're going to work through over the next 5 months. But the whole experiment is designed so that by the end of these 5 months, you will have a deeper encounter with the Bible, or at least a part of the Bible, than you ever had in the course of your entire life. So here's the six stages. So stage one would be this. I want you to take the next week or two to pick a single verse that you want to make your verse of the year. Could be a one verse, could be a paragraph if you want to go with a paragraph, but we're looking for something fairly short that you want to think about and meditate on for the entire year. And so really, I want you to pause here on this one. Don't pick it too quickly. I want you to read parts of the Bible that you're familiar with and really pray through, okay, Lord, what text would you want to shape me? This verse most likely, or best case scenario, it needs to challenge you, or it needs to resemble the kind of person that you're wanting to become. But pick a verse. Maybe you talk to someone that you trust. What verse do you think might be good for me? That's stage one. Stage two is this. I want you to study that verse. So this would involve, I mean, at a baseline, you can just get a study Bible and read the notes at the bottom of the page. If you got the Bible app, you can click on the resources and look at various articles about your verse. I'd love you to get some commentaries out, read what scholars have to say about your verse. There's a lot that can be done with study. Who wrote your verse? Who was the audience? What was the occasion? Where does your verse fall in the overall argument of the letter or the epistle or the book? I want you to spend some time studying your verse. Now, both of those first two stages, I want you to tackle them quickly. I want you to try to get both the selection of your verse and the study of your verse done by the end of January. So it's 3 weeks away. And then for the rest of the spring, it's 1 month per stage. So here's February. I'm going to invite you to pray for an entire month over your verse. And you're just asking God to reveal to you what he wants you to know from this verse. So Lord, would you put on my heart what you want me to know? Would you help me to change in the ways that I need to change? Would you help me to understand who you are based on this verse? And then as you pray through your verse at some point, and once February comes, I'll give you more instructions on this, but at some point you're going to start praying, Lord, would you give me the opportunity to embody the truth of this verse in my circle of influence? So you're going to start praying that. Lord, give me an open door. Give me an open door here to embody this verse. That's February. March, you're going to take the same verse and you're going to share it with a friend. By March, if you've been doing this, God's going to be working on your heart. Things are going to be happening. You're going to be thinking things and feeling things and praying things. Well, you're going to get a friend at this point and say, I need to tell you what's been going on in my own spiritual life based on this one verse. And we're actually going to have a guide of what you can work through with a friend. And in fact, just one more minor heads up, and I'm going to give you way more information about this later, but starting in March, I am going to do a program similar to a few years ago. I did one called Praying with the Preacher. I want to hear from as many of you as possible on what your verse is. Like, I would love to sit down with you individually and say, hey, tell me about your verse. And I just want to hear about it. So I'm going to avail myself to you all just to dialogue about what's going on with your heart and the verse that you're reading. So you've got, pick your verse, study your verse, pray through your verse in February. March is share the verse with somebody else. Then we get to April. April is where things start to come together, and I want you to spend a month trying to figure out a way to demonstrate your verse to the world. Meaning, if you're in February, if you're praying, Lord, would you give me an opportunity to embody this verse? In April, you become part of the answer to that prayer. So let me give you an example of this. Let's say that your verse is about the transcendent peace from Philippians 4. And right now you're thinking, okay, I want that transcendent peace. And so you read about it, you study about it, you share it with a friend, you pray about peace. Well, April comes, and then you're asking God, okay, God, how do I become the manifestation of peace to somebody else in my world? And then you follow that prayer. That's what April's about. You're demonstrating the truth of this verse in the world. In fact, I want to, one more example of this, just so you can get your head around what I mean by demonstrate. Several years ago, a teenager wrote me a letter, and I love this letter, and I've always saved it. This teenager was reading 1 Corinthians 13, the love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud verse. And it really started to sink in to her heart. Like, just like the Thessalonians, she was hearing it as the word of God. And so she wrote me this letter about what happened one day when she went to volleyball practice. Here's what she wrote. I was in the middle of a big game on Monday, and I was told that one of my teammates was saying some really cruel things about me behind my back. I was definitely hurt, but I decided to practice unconditional love. I told her that she was someone I respected and cared for and made sure that she knew that by how I treated her the rest of the day. It was really hard to push the hateful words aside and just love her. But I knew that's what God would want me to do. Thank you, God, for the strength to rise above the temptation to retaliate and have the chance to show your kind of love. And that's from a teenager. Isn't that cool? Like, she was so caught up in the rhythms and the themes and the beauty of 1 Corinthians 13 that it changed the way she handled her volleyball game. That's what I mean. Like, when you read your verse over time and meditate on your verse and pray your verse and share your verse with a friend, over time, it starts to change you. Like, you're the offense with Peyton Manning here in Omaha. Oh, yeah, like, I'm supposed to do something about this. And no longer are you the person that hears the fire alarm and says, yeah, I know that's kind of important, but I'm just going to sit here and keep working. No. You hear the Word of God as it really is, the Word of God, and you start to do something about it. So I'm really excited about hearing stories of what God is going to do in your life in the month of April. And then that leads us to May. So May is going to be the culmination of the whole Bible resonance experiment. And here's what I'm going to invite everybody to do in May. Create something based on your verse. So make something that exemplifies what God has done in your life based on this verse. So this could be an art project, could be a painting, a drawing. Maybe you just take the verse and paint it really colorfully. This could be a woodworking project. You could write a song or a poem. You could make a play. You could create a video. Like, do something creative based on your verse. Now, I knew, like, 6 months ago when I had this idea, I knew that when I said that, half the room would say, yeah, I'm not going to do that. I'm not creative. So I've thought about you. So 4 months ago, when we started the whole year, I actually pulled three people aside and I had them do the Bible resonance experiment in the fall so that you could have an awareness and understanding of, oh, this is kind of what it might look like. So three people have already done this and they all three made something. And I want to show you this video of the three things that they made. So watch this video and then we'll wrap up.
Behind and underneath all this, there is a holy, God-planted, God-tended root. Remember, you aren't feeding the root. The root is feeding you. Those broken branches on the ground are like people. We don't know what's going through their lives. We haven't seen the hurt or the storms that they have gone through. But God sees all that, and He knows their heart, and He can graft them back in. You have to take time to be alone. You have to take time to read the Bible. You have to take time to let it soak in and then let Him direct you. Why did God give us imagination? You know, why did he didn't have to do that. He gave it to us to use it. It's the way the Holy Spirit works in me, that He allows me to read Scripture, use my imagination, and create from it because He created.
No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And to me, that says we're all going to be tempted. We're all going to have hard things happen. And it's hopeful to me to know that God tells me I can handle whatever He throws at me or whatever Satan throws at me. We've got to depend on Him. We've got to reach out to Him. Then He will reach out to us. My apologies to artists and woodworkers everywhere. It's not something I claim to be, and I wrestled with it for a long time before I ever did anything. And I'd get the basic concept down. I think about the part of the verse that talks about He will provide a way. And so I thought of, okay, He's going to reach down to us, but we have to reach up to Him. I thought there needs to be somebody calling on God to help.
The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they may stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. I chose that verse because I feel like it is very important to feel like when you go through life and all your struggles and all your worries, it's nice to know that, like, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you have someone that's there holding you and, like, guiding you by the hand. Whenever I make mistakes, which, I mean, that happens regularly for a lot of people, including me. And so it's just nice to know that even though I will stumble and I'll make mistakes, there's always redemption. I kind of thought about specifically the line, though they stumble, they will never fall. And it was just nice to know that He will lead the way. And that is kind of like the chorus of my song. It talks about struggles that I know I have personally gone through, and I know that a ton of people will be able to relate to because things I've gone through are very typical for people my age.
I can work this out.
Yeah. That's actually
all right. Yeah.
Jesus, lead the way. I need your help, or how else can I get through the day? Jesus, lead the way. Your great love will never fail, and your story will prevail.
So the final culminating event of the whole project is In mid-May, we're going to have the Bible Residence Symposium, and all the things that you made and created and wrote, we're going to bring them up to the building one day, and we're going to have a big celebration of what God has done in and through our church family as we've listened to the Word. So here's what I believe. I believe that many of you are going to have the most powerful encounter you've ever had with the Bible in your life in the next 5 months. But it starts with you being open to hearing the Word, and not just the Word, but encountering the God behind the Word. And so if you'll bow with me, I'd like to pray towards that end. Father, we have spent this year memorizing Scripture and studying Scripture and honoring Scripture. And today, I pray that we can allow Scripture to seep deeper into our hearts than it has ever gone. I pray that we can encounter you, the God behind the Word. And so, Father, I pray that you would help our hearts to be soft, and may our egos be small, and may our motivation be very high. Meet us in your Word. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. We're going to sing, and if there's something going on in your life that you need help with, or that you need the prayers of this church with, if you'd like to get baptized as we start this new year, we'd love to celebrate your new birth into Christ. If you need anything, I'd invite you to come tell me about that while we stand and while we sing.